I don't know if you've ever thought about what your fate would be and whether or not you could change it. And if you're old enough to remember, there was a song that our children ask, "Will I be happy? Will I be rich?" And the answer is, "Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future is not ours to see." And so the question is, does God, in His sovereign might, determine everything that's going to occur in your life and in mine, and it has been so set that it is inalterably changed, and nothing can change it because God has predetermined your actions? Another few questions that we ask. You know, there's some people who have come up to me and said, "Well, I know that God will not take me from this earth until I've had time to repent." Is our fate sealed? Has God fixed our path? You know, there are people that I know who have used drugs, and they have changed from using drugs. Did God determine before all eternity that this was going to occur? Did He determine that, well, this person's going to take drugs, and this person won't? Do we have any moral choice? Has God chosen to save only a few? You know, there's this thing called Calvinism, and they believe in total election. And what they're saying is that God has gone through and He said, "You and you and you and you are saved. And no matter what you do, you're saved. And you and you and you and you are lost. And no matter what you do, you're lost." Because God has determined before the world's foundation exactly what you would do. Do you believe that? That before the foundations of the earth were laid, that the number of those who are saved will not be diminished, nor added to by even one soul of all who have lived on the face of the earth? We have to ask ourselves, is whatever happens the will of God? When evil occurs, is it the will of God? And thus we are not responsible for either good or bad actions, but only for being His instrument? I remember Marion Grant telling us one time when he worked for Westinghouse in Iran, and he said there was a fellow over there on a pipeline, a Muslim, and he was swinging a wrench around. He was dancing, doing something he shouldn't have been doing. And he swung that around and he knocked a valve off and put the pipeline out of commission for 2 weeks. But immediately as he did it, he yelled, "Inshallah," which means it's the will of God. And he said, "There's nothing we could do to the guy." He said, "No, it's God's will. So He wanted me to knock that off, and that's why I knocked it off." And the pipeline's out of commission for 2 weeks. He said it cost millions of dollars. But the fellow said, "Inshallah." Well, I'll just tell you, I had a good friend who was Presbyterian, and he was scared of flying in planes. And I said, "Why, John? Why do you worry about it?" He said, "Well, you never know when you get on one if it's going to crash." And I said, "But John, you're a Presbyterian. God has said from before the foundation of the world, your destiny. That's what you believe. And so if you're going down, God determined you would. And there's nothing you can do to change it. If you get off that plane and take another one, it doesn't matter. If God has said, 'Well, I know when you're going down,' you're going down on that plane." John says, "That's not a very comforting thought." Amen. Is there nothing that we can do? Let's look at some scriptures. Read with me there from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Now, there are a lot of scriptures, and if you don't search the scriptures thoroughly, you're going to say, "Well, that's it. Many are called, but few are chosen." Matthew 22, 14. Matthew 24, verse 22. "Unless that day had been cut short, no life would have been saved. For the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." Mark chapter 13 and verse 22. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise, which will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray." Who are these elect? Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. "Now shall God not bring about justice for His elect who cried Him day and night? Will He delay long over them?" John chapter 6 and verse 37. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Is it fixed so that if you come to Him that you can't get cast out no matter what you do? Is there no such thing as a backslider? John chapter 6 and verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You know, there's a thing called mourner's bench religion. There's a song that's not in our books, thankfully. Fanny Crosby wrote it. They believe that you have to go down and pray through. That is, you go down and you pray until the Holy Spirit is sent that you might have a working of grace sent upon you. And so this song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Unscriptural. Shouldn't be sung by a Christian. That's not true. Let's think about this further. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believe." Are there only some who are appointed? You know, you look up there and you say, how do you know it's you just because you're a preacher? How do you know it's you just because you attend every service faithfully? How do you know it's not you because you've never been in services? In other words, that's the question. Now, one of the things that we want to be sure of, brethren, God does cause certain events to occur. There's no question about that. Read with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. "This man," that is Jesus the Christ, "delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." There is no question that in the fullness of time, God was going to send his son, and his son was going to die on the cross. No question about that. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 to 28. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant, Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." The scripture says God does cause certain events to occur. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Many years ago, I heard a preacher say, a lady asked him when Neil Armstrong first set foot on the moon. This lady said, "Brother Hardin, I just don't believe that God ever meant for man to go to the moon." Brother Hardin said, "My dear lady, if God hadn't believed that it was allowable, he wouldn't have allowed it." In other words, God has said these things. And so as we look at this, we realize that God is in control. And we're going to talk about how much control he exerts in our lives according to the scriptures. Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. There's Saul, later to be called Paul the apostle. And Ananias is the one who says, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth." And so he was a chosen vessel. Now, as God speaks of choosing and predestination, we want to examine a passage in Romans chapter 9. And this is a lengthy passage. You may want to read it all as you are listening. I've cut it short because, well, you don't want to be here all day. Romans chapter 9, verse 7. "Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger." Remember? Put your hand out. Okay, just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." And so the question that comes up in our minds, did God predestine Esau to despise his birthright? Or did Esau choose to despise his birthright? And did God know what choice he would make? Romans chapter 9, 14, we continue. "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." And as we think about this mercy, we're asking, does he show it to one or to all or to only a chosen few? Continuing at verse 17, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? There are things that are made that are from clay that were used in the household. Some were used to serve the very best food that the people had. Others were used to collect the waste. Does not the potter have the right as he starts to mold the clay? You know, there's a song that I'm reminded of, mold me, make me after thy will. Is that our desire? That we ask God to mold us, to make us after his will? You know, it goes right along with that song, oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Lord, mold me, make me after your will. Please, Lord. And as we think about that, we're going to have to look at how God molds us, aren't we? Did God predestine Pharaoh to go through the 10 plagues? Or could Pharaoh have quit earlier? And what you see there is a situation in which people say, well, Pharaoh had to do that. Or did God know his will? Have you ever thought about why God started out with the easy one? Let's just throw down a snake. Pharaoh's magician said, we can make snake. Throw down a staff, make snake. That's easy. And then all of a sudden the waters turned to blood. And it just got worse and worse until finally Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. But every one of those things you look at and say, you know, those flies and those lice and those frogs and that'd just be disgusting living there. That's what they thought. That's what I think. Did Pharaoh really choose to go through that? Or did God make him? Did he determine before all creation, this is what you're going to do? Was he stubborn and rebellious to God? Romans chapter 9, at verse 30, as we continue reading. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? Even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. What those verses say is God put the law before them. And it was their choice. And they didn't arrive there because they didn't want to do it. Think about the cause of sin in your life today. That's it, isn't it? You know, things are going along just well. You're serving the Lord. And then all of a sudden something pops up and you say, well, I'd like to do that. Who makes the choice? Is it God who says, you're going to do this and there's no way that you can get out of it? Yeah. I'm reminded of a story about an old Baptist preacher and a Presbyterian preacher who were agreed to exchange pulpits. You know, denominations sometimes do that. None of them would exchange pulpits with me, I'll assure you. But they were exchanging pulpits. And so as they met, they were in a horse and buggy, going slowly, and as they came along, they stopped to greet each other on the way to each other's congregation. And the Presbyterian preacher said, just think, God in all eternity has predestined that this day I should preach in your pulpit and you should preach in mine. And the Baptist preacher said, are you absolutely certain? He said, yes, from all eternity God has predestined that this day we would switch pulpits. And with that, the Baptist minister turned his horse around and went back and preached in his own church. And you sit there and say, well, the Presbyterian was wrong about that, wasn't he? Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. God put the law before them, and the choice was theirs. Moses Lard, who was a preacher of the gospel of Christ, many years ago has written a wonderful commentary on Romans. And he summarizes this passage above with these words. It is not unjust in God to choose one and reject another, is it not unjust, as in the case of Jacob and Esau? Not at all. For in doing so, he acts according to his own avowed principles of conduct, which must be assumed to be right. Accordingly, he says to Moses, I will make my own sense of right my rule in showing mercy. It was on this principle that he set up Pharaoh to be king. But all these choices create mere worldly distinctions. They are not choices to eternal life. If God makes men what he pleases, why does he still find fault with them?
he does not do so. He finds no fault with them for being what he makes them, but only with their choice of voluntary wrong. Again, in these choices, God's creature should not presume to question him. They must take for granted that he acts justly. He has the absolute right to do what he does, and as he can do no wrong, he must not be questioned. That is, when God has sat down, and you may say, well, you remember Tigvi? He's that guy who sings, "Would it pervert any grand scheme if you made me a rich man?" In other words, why am I not rich? That's Fiddler on the Roof. If you don't know that one, you ought to. But have you ever thought about why the Lord didn't make you rich? Well, tell the truth, you just couldn't stand it. Does that mean that you should not go out and work hard? Absolutely not. Being rich is a problem. The very first problem is, do you trust in your riches? Who do you trust in? Do you put your trust in God? Now, let me just tell you something. We're all rich in this country. I want to just go back to the plight of those evangelists. We're supporting an evangelist in Lima, and we've got another one in Quito. And as you look at these two men, one is living on $300 a month. The other's getting $150 or something close to that. There are two men that we support in India, and each of them gets $100 a month, and each of them were able to quit their full-time jobs and preach full-time on you brethren sending them $100 a month. Now, you know how the end of the month looks around your house when you've paid all the bills and, man, it's getting down and we're eating. Sometimes it's down to beans and cornbread, isn't it? And then you think about somebody that only gets $100 a month. That's their total support. And you think about how rich you are. So don't walk around and say, would it be a problem if God made me a rich man? We all have this problem in this country of we are rich. And what are we going to do with it? And some of us can't live within the bounds of the riches that God has already given us. And we say, well, God, why didn't you give me more? Would more have done it? Would that have allowed you to pay your bills on time? Or would you have just gotten bigger bills? God knows that there are going to be certain people that are going to come to him. What we need to ask now is, who are they and how do they come? Romans chapter 8 at verse 30. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That was one of the verses, part of one of the passages that Chuck showed earlier. Whom he predestined, he also called. How is it that we are called? Continuing. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. In other words, can you go in and you can say, hey, this is not right? God, you're wrong about this. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yet rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, will any of these things take you away from God? Now, you may go away from God, but those things are not the reason. You know, there's been a lot of news and now it's finally changing around. This movie made all those people riot over there. And now they're saying, no, this is an act of terror that had been planned for a long time. And finally everybody's agreeing, well, yeah, that's what really happened. What made those people riot? Because they wanted to. That's why they did it. You sit there and you say, well, did something we did, you know, they got all upset. Did that give them a right to go out and, you know, there are 18 people killed in this riot and there are 20 people killed in this riot. And you say, what are those people rioting about? Why don't they just go home? Why don't they behave? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from God? Only if you let it. And it will be you who determines it, isn't it? Because we have to ask ourselves, how is the calling of the chosen done? Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He was talking to the church at Rome. He said, you're called by Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, right after that long passage in Romans 9 that we read about who is called, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. That is, for those Israelites. He says, they're my brethren. They're like me. They come from the same stock. We are all cousins. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. How many people do you know who have a zeal for God? And then they're doing things that aren't found in the Scriptures. How many of you, and I know the number is, well, all of us, at one time or another, we've been where people were not doing the will of God, and we said, I've got to leave that bunch because they're not doing what is right. Paul says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Jesus used to call them hypocrites. He said, you know, you do all these things and you fail the weightier matters of law, faith and justice and mercy. That's in Matthew chapter 23 if you're looking for it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That is, Christ is the goal. He's the end point. That's what we're looking for. And it's not by someone else's righteousness, it's not by my own righteousness that I will be saved. It is because He was righteous and He gave His life for me. As the song in our book says, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid the debt. How do we get in? Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Listen, he says the word that's in you is that word that is being preached. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not sufficient for you to just have had Jesus die on the cross. You're going to have faith. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. In other words, when I believe, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to switch from doing what I was doing, and I'm going to serve God. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. I believe that Jesus is Lord. You realize that we come together on the first day of the week. And I'm always reminded of all those old Nazi movies that I see where those guys are standing there and they're lifting a toast to the Führer. And what you have done this morning is you have taken the fruit of the vine and the bread and you've said, Lord, in your memory, I'm taking this because I believe that you are. That you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And I'm seeking you, Lord. I want you to know that before all of these people, I'm honoring you as the one who died for me. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. As you think about how we're called, the preaching. Well, what happens? Then he says, verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Then how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. He calls us by the gospel. By this simple act. You say, well, how is it that people can go and they can listen to some preacher? Was it the magnificence of his words? No. It was the gospel. It was the fact that Jesus died for our sins. That preacher is just a messenger through whom we see the light because he is preaching the word of God, if indeed that's what he is preaching. And then at verse 16, the element of choice enters in again, doesn't it? However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I'm reminded of that missionary. We have a picture of him that shows up every once in a while in that boat as he crosses the Amazon River. And I think, you know, it must be beautiful. And at the same time, it must be hot. But can you imagine those who have obeyed the gospel? Think back to when you obeyed the gospel, brethren. Think back to when some man immersed you for the remission of your sins. And if you can't remember it, you've got a real heart problem. That's usually emblazoned on everybody. That's one thing they just never forget. I still remember when Brother Thetis Pritchard lowered me into that water. I can remember what I was wearing. I can remember my father standing there. It was an important day in my life. The most important day that my life has ever known since I came into the world. You know, you can think about all the other things that you've done, but when you think about your obedience to the call of the gospel, to hearing it and say, I need to be baptized. Again, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, chapter 10 rather, but I say surely they've never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and the words to the end of the world. The ones who are called are those who heard the voice of God. Let's underline some things so that we can see very clearly what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard. Faith, if they haven't heard, they're not going to have faith. And then he says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish. How are you going to believe in him if you have not heard? How are you called by the hearing of the gospel? And what does John 3 say? Whoever? Those who will hear the word and be obedient to it. What's the invitation? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Money can't save you. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't go and offer some saint an extra dollar or an extra $10 or an extra $100. You can't burn a million candles. It won't do you any good. You are not saved with things like silver or gold. Those things which might have been inherited. You know, the other day, I'm sure you've seen this in the news. Some old man had been hoarding gold coins all his life. $7 million worth. Hidden in his house. His futile way of life. No one knew he had it. No one knew who inherited it. And they just kept finding this money. You are not redeemed like that. If you want to be redeemed, you have to be redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. And as you think about those things, you realize that he paid a debt you could never pay. There wasn't any way that you could repay your sins. You've sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. But God, in his mercy, gave to everyone who's called, if they've heard the gospel and it's entered their heart. Notice at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him the glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. God does not make you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's your choice. But if you do that, it will be so because you have done so through the obedience to God's word. And so the question that is before us now, have you been born again? If not, why not? In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. There's water. We're prepared to offer you that same offer that Ananias told Saul that he needed to do right then. If you've heard the word of God, if he has called you, you can be among the elect who are called. If there's any way in which we can help you in rendering obedience, why don't you give God your heart and me your hand? Come forward as together we stand and we sing.